Good morning to you. Well, we come this week to part three of a one-part series on, yes, you heard that right. This was supposed to be one message and it ended up turning into three, but Lord willing, this is the last of the three, the last of the one that we'll hear together. And this is what I'm calling exercising ourselves toward godliness lessons from a CrossFit community. Most of you have been with us over these past couple of weeks, so I won't rehash everything, but I just want to reiterate what I'm doing here this morning, which is looking into the things that God has given us providentially to learn from, and want to emphasize again that at this point, I'm not expositing specific passages of Scripture. I'm not looking to specific passages, but rather what I'm doing is what Proverbs does, is wisdom literature, which looks into the world that we live in and asks questions about what we can learn. It is certainly the case that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant, authoritative, God-breathed word in which God has most clearly, perspicuously revealed himself in his totality and his as much as he can communicate to us as creatures, that the word is certainly the place where we go primarily. But we also find examples, many, 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 many examples in the Scriptures that go into creation, that go into human society, that go into the surroundings in which we live and use those things as analogies to communicate biblical truth. And so I hope that that's not a stumbling block to anybody, that I'm not exegeting Scripture. I hope after 17 years of going through books of the Bible very thoroughly, I think, after 26, 27 lessons through the book of 1 Corinthians, that at this point you're not thinking that I'm just making this stuff as I go along, that I'm moving away from biblical revelation, that I'm some way compromising the principles of our church or any of the such, but simply just some common grace observations of things that I'm involved with presently that I think that we can learn from. So exercising ourselves toward godliness, lessons from a CrossFit community. In the first week, we looked at the issue of C for commitment. We saw that the commitment, like the church, and remember this is all ultimately lessons about the church, that it is costly, that salvation is absolutely free, but following Christ costs us everything. We receive a new identity. We're working for the same goal, which is glorifying God through our transformation into the image of Jesus. That we are gathering for change. When we gather together, we're not changing so that we can gather together. That we have a real desire for help and correction. I trust that's true. As we come, as we live together as a community, we recognize that we have places to go, and we don't want merely somebody to sympathize with our difficulties, but to help us to change in those things. Failure is necessary for growth. It's just a part of it, that if we're going to do anything that we're not yet good at, that means that there will be occasional failures. That quitting is not an option, that is, quitting this thing we call the Christian life. And that what is done together impacts what is done separately when we're away from one another, and vice versa. What we do out there affects what we do in here. That had to do with commitment. The second week, we looked at the issue of coaching, particularly as applied to pastoral roles. First, we saw that coaches exist for the benefit of others, not for themselves, but for the benefit and the blessing of others. Second, there are different coaches with different strengths, and likewise, pastors have different strengths in different areas. Number three, we want to be helped by but not dependent on coaches. We want to go on to maturity. That's a part of what Ephesians 4 tells us, is that we grow up. And I was even thinking this week from the book of Hebrews that the readers are rebuked. He says that you should be teachers by this time, but you still have someone need to teach you the basic principles of the gospel. And so the expectation is that we will become less dependent on pastors, less dependent on coaches as we grow and mature in godliness. That doesn't mean that they're not always there for us. Doesn't mean we can never go to them and kind of brush up and find even more advancement. But as we grow in maturity, there's a sense that we ought to be less dependent on those coaches. I think that a model of Christian counseling or any kind of counseling that basically says you need me for the next 50 years or you're just not going to make it is a very infantile view of counseling and of pastoral shepherding. Notice number four, coaches don't just tell, they also show the biblical examples, the biblical mandates for pastors to be able to be examples to the flock. Number five, direction that is both general to the whole church as well as individual coaching. Number six, coaches encouraging coaching, that is encouraging other people within that community to also grow in maturity, to be able to help one another, so that it's not fostering dependence on the coaches themselves. And then number seven, desire for application, not just for information. And again, I love that imagery that J.D. Greer uses about the quarterback who calls great plays, who's just masterful at it, but then nobody will go run those plays. And so we are called to run the plays of Scripture, not just hear about them. There's a great little clip, and I think it was Francis Chan that I heard it from, that talks about telling one of his children to go clean up the room and what they want them to do. And a couple of days later, he comes back and the room's still a mess. And he says, well, I thought I told you to clean up the room, your room. And they said, oh, yes, you certainly did. Well, did you not understand what I said? No, we understood it. We even took notes. Look, we have a notebook, Father, where we took notes of exactly what you wanted to do in cleaning up our room. Well, good. Well, we actually translated into Greek and Hebrew and memorized it as well. And we've had a couple of conferences about that since then, about just the importance of keeping our room clean. And he just said, if you love me, why don't you just do what I say? And so that's the idea of desire for application, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So that's the seven C's of coaching, which brings us this week to community, which brings us to what something I think is somewhat unique in the exercise world in regards to community, and something, and it's not unique to CrossFit itself, but it is unique to an approach to fitness and an approach to exercise, and that which is community. One of the reasons that so many of us fail at trying to get along in trying to accomplish our goals of gaining a few pounds, losing a few pounds, getting stronger, doing some resistance training, cardiovascular, whatever, is that we launch out alone, we continue alone, and we fail on our own alone. And so this has to do in CrossFit and many other settings as well. I know Beachbody is very good at trying to make those connections and have groups together to try to encourage one another. So whether it's CrossFit or something else, I think it's of very vital importance. So first of all, the issue of community, it recognizes that it is essential for progress. Now, somebody might say, look, I work out by myself. I do things by myself. And me being in a community to work out and do fitness and watch what I eat and everything else is not necessary for community. Well, in the church, it is. And it's often that same concept that carries over to the Christian life, where it says, I can do this by myself, I can instruct myself, I can do things on my own, I can be a lone ranger. But one of the things that's highly emphasized, and I think rightly so, within the CrossFit is the CrossFit mindset is that community is essential for progress. Every person joins individually. That is, I can't sign you up. You can't sign me up. We can't even sign up on the same contract or in the same group. But we come in individually. But the recognition is, this isn't a gym that you are going to come to and just do your own thing. You are here to be a part of something. It's a CrossFit community. Every person joins individually, but they immediately become a part of a community. This isn't a standard gym where you come and go, do your own thing, or find a workout buddy. This isn't 24-hour fitness where you go in the middle of the night, because that's just what fits in for you. 1 o'clock in the morning, you're on the treadmill, or you're on the elliptical, something on your own. But rather, there are specific class times that we meet together for mutual encouragement, for instruction, and we're doing that together. Now, there are multiple slots through the day, and you can move to multiple slots. You're not locked into one. But there's a sense that you're all moving through this together, that you're doing the same thing together, so that if you see somebody in your class on a Thursday and you refer to the workout that was from Tuesday and what happened to your hands as they got torn up because of the hang cleans, I think that they're like, oh, yeah, I know exactly. They weren't in the same class as you, but they were doing the same thing as you. And so you can refer back to different days. They know exactly what you're talking about. And you're doing this thing and you're suffering together and you're succeeding together as a community. Another thing that you can do, I have an app on my phone, that after you put in your scores and put in what you did, so that way you can track where you're, what you're doing, what you're lifting, how fast you're doing certain workouts, you can then ideally go home and pull it up on your app or your computer, and you can see where you rank within the community that day. Now, it feels really good when you're kind of up at the top. You're like, you know, it was your strength day. It was the kind of thing that you're really fairly good at, and you can see, you know, I'm not in first place, but I'm like in fifth out of 20. That feels pretty good. And there are the days you're 19th and you're way down. But it's not discouraging, or I don't find it discouraging, because it shows my strengths and weaknesses, but it also identifies other people's strengths and weaknesses. And I think I'm going to touch on this later, but while I'm thinking about it, I'll go ahead and mention it, that probably some of my strengths have to do with body weight and what I can do just with my body weight. So burpees, things on a bar, gymnastic stuff as I'm learning technically, as I'm learning to handstand walk, things like that. Those are things that I'm more proficient at than, for instance, heavy lifting. There's a fellow that I'm becoming a friend with named Chris, that's not his strength, and physiologically he looks very different than me. But when it came to bench pressing, man, he's way beyond me. And so we were talking about that and strengths and weaknesses. I was like, wow, I wish I had some of that strength. He said, well, I wish I had some of your endurance. And we go back and forth with that. But the recognition is that as you're challenging one another and as you see your strengths and weaknesses, it's not a thing that you're comparing in the sense of a competition, but it's challenging one another. And when there's humility, that is a possibility. Where there's pride, there's no room for comparison. But where there's humility, there is room for comparison. There is a recognition. There are some things that you're better at than me, and you have gifts at. And I'm not jealous of that. I admire that. So when you see with people with gifts different than yours, are you jealous of them in the sense that it irritates you? It makes you bitter toward them? It makes you angry toward them? Well, that means this is exposing pride in you. If there are things that they do well and you're thankful for them and there's a sense in which they inspire you to do better in that, then that's an issue of humility and recognition of what the Lord is doing. So it is essential. Community in this concept is essential for progress. There's real participation in what you're doing with other people. And for myself, having done a number of different kinds of things by myself, with workout partners, going to the gym with a group of men, different kinds of things, for me, this has been one of the most motivating, fun, intense things that I've ever been a part of. So it's essential for progress. It is a recognition that we need one another. And let me just pause here. Something, just as we got ready to begin, I'm not sure where to put this, but it was a point that popped in my head that I think is an important one. That even when we use the imagery of family when it comes to the church, or the imagery of family when it comes to our culture and our families, you tell me what is the makeup of a family? What does a family look like? I mean, in Christian biblical terms, of course, it's all scrambled up now and they're redefining. But what is typically a Christian family entail? Mother, father, children. You know, we are unique in all the cultures of human history to think that way. It's not mom and dad, mommy, daddy, children. Do you know the term for it? Nuclear family. Is that right? Nuclear, does it right? Nuclear. It's a nuclear family. Nuclear family, right? Which is very post-industrial revolution. It is the fact that there has been a significant, huge change in the idea of mom and dad and children. You look in biblical times, when you talked about a family, who are you really talking about? A clan or a tribe, which included grandparents, aunts and uncles, whoever was in that location, that was the family. So we think we need a restoration of the biblical family. I do not think that term means, that word means what you think it means. Inconceivable. I don't think that term family means what you think it means. So if I'm going to have family time, who's it going to be with? Well, a lot of people. Well, for you, yes, a lot of people. But right, we're going to close the doors. It's just going to be mom and dad and the kids. It's going to be family time. Okay, that's just, I'm not saying that's wrong. It's just unique in all of human history. And it's unique in Western culture. And you go to other places, you talk about family and family responsibilities and community. We just have to recognize, I've just finished a book, and this book didn't touch on that specifically that I can remember, but it's called Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. It's not academic. It's very readable. But it's just some of the ways that we import. So when it says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and it deals with the children, but what comes up in that passage immediately? What else? What other groups are dealt with? Servants. And who else? What's that?
Animals.
Animals? I don't remember animals there. Masters. Right? Because if you had any, you had servants, you had people in your home, and you read and you start looking at the issues of families and the scripture, and it's not what we define it to be. It's not mom and dad and a couple and 2.5 kids or whatever it is now, but and it's not even seven kids, mom and dad and seven kids. It's a larger group of people. And so the family is what it is, as we kind of look at it sociologically, but let's be careful not to import that every time the Bible uses the word family, we import mom and dad and a couple of kids. That's not what the Bible means by family. Okay? So that being the case, when we talk about community, we talk about groups of people, there are just larger, more collective perspectives in Scripture and in other cultures than we might think. So I'll just put that in there, and I think that's going to have relevance here in a minute. So here's the second thing. There's a recognition in CrossFit for a need for accountability. In other words, it is unlikely, at least I've never been part of a gym, and I've been a part of several, I've never been a part of a gym where when I stop going, other than maybe somebody that I've kind of been friendly to that I don't see for a while, and then they're like, hey, man, how you been? But they don't come looking for me. You know what happened when I went on vacation for 2 weeks from CrossFit? You say, now it just sounded like a cult. But I was gone for 2 weeks. I got an email saying, hey, we've missed you. Hope everything is okay. If we can be a help and encouragement to you, let me know. And when I came back, I had several people at different ways. Some people were like, hey, man, missed you. You've been going to other classes? How's it been going? A couple of the guys are just, where you been? It's like, I've been good, really. I've been Battleship CrossFit in Panama City Beach. I went there, and then I went to Play Up Fitness up in New Jersey. And, you know, they're like, okay, as long as you've still been going, you know, that's okay. But it wasn't ugly. It was just, they cared. They knew that I was committed, and they knew I was in. And the coach, even a couple of coaches who didn't know I was gone, they were like, man, haven't seen you in a while. Is everything okay? You know, how you doing? How are your goals? So there's this recognition for a need for accountability. And this is true of many, many fields, but including athletics fields. Well-trained athletes become themselves helpful to those who are new. That has nothing to do with this point. You don't know the moves, and it is. That has nothing to do with this point. Don't know how that happened. Okay, so then, but the need for the accountability. And so, obviously, I'll make the connection quickly because I have 11 points, was it? So it's not going to be quite as interactive as I tried to be in previous weeks. You just did, but yes, you can ask another one.
How did you tell them that you weren't going to be there?
I did, actually, a couple of them. Yeah. But, okay, so you caught me. The email that came was an automated email. If you didn't log in your workout for 2 weeks, it sends you an automatic email. So it wasn't quite as personal as I was implying it. But that's okay. We're going to start scanning you when you come in. And we're going to start sending you emails if you miss a couple of weeks. Okay, but there's a recognition. It's a need for accountability. And it's an accountability that is accountability of suffrage. Like, I'm here, and I want you to call me on the carpet. If I miss a couple of weeks, I don't want you to assume everything's okay. I want you to follow up with me. And I don't want to be offended if I've missed a couple of weeks or you think that I'm legalistic because I'm checking in on you, just saying, hey, how's it going? And not just me, but people in the community, just to say, you know, Stephen doesn't recognize every week that everybody's gone, but some other people do. And just to check in and be able to say, we want you here. This is good for you. And you're the one coming in saying, I want to be accountable. I want to be a part of this. All right, number three. I may have already mentioned this, I think, at a previous point. The inability to see oneself completely necessitates community. Have I talked about the lack of mirrors? Okay, so I've already talked about that some. So there's the recognition, first of all, I don't know what, there's some of these things, I don't know what I'm doing. When it comes to deadlifting, I thought I knew what deadlifting was. I thought what I knew how to, I mean, I can't imagine what I looked like the first time. But a row machine, I thought it was a total body. You know, you go, come to find out there's this huge thrust starting at the bottom. So when you're compacted all the way down, you're not starting with your arms. You're starting with your legs. You're using the largest muscle groups in your body, your gluteus maximus and your thighs and all of the lower body to thrust your way. And it's not until you get about halfway you start pulling this way. Well, me, I'm doing this whole thing. You know, I'm churning butter or something. And they're like, hold it. I didn't know. I thought it was just all you do is row. But to do upper body, there's a lot of the Olympic lifts that, and I'm still trying to get the snatch, I'm still trying to get this, where you're basically thrusting from the lower body and getting the momentum up, and you're not using your upper body to lift it. You are literally trying to beat gravity and throw yourself under the bar, but you're not doing anything. But I'm used to muscling stuff up, so I'm just going to lift it, and I start exhausting. And they're like, you're just not doing it right. So even this week, they've taught me several times, and I think I'm doing great. And they're like, you're doing it all wrong. I'm like, keep telling me that, coach. And so I'll even follow up with them with text messages through Facebook or whatever and just say, stay on me. I mean, you were all over me. And when you're the focus of the class and you're the guy that everybody's, you know, all the coaches are walking by correcting, it's a humbling thing. But that's why I'm there. I mean, can you imagine the middle of sermon me coming over to you and saying, now, this particular application point, I want for you. And everybody, you know, and husbands, now, brother, I'm talking specifically about you, you know, not y'all, but you individually. This is an application to you. But if you want that and you can't see yourself and you don't know what you're doing wrong, then you invite correction. But if you have a thin skin and you don't really want corrected and you don't really want change and you don't really want help, then you know what you're going to find is a mirror just to stare at yourself. Because all you want to do is just stew in your own self-pity. And there's a difference between feeling guilty and feeling pitiful about yourself and wanting change. There's a difference in those two things. And so there's the recognition that other people can see me better than I can see myself. And the proverb says, each man's ways are right in his own eyes. And when I'm doing those lifts, I think I'm doing them great. And then somebody else comes along and just says, man, you're picking up. There's certain lifts that in squats, I always squat in. When I'm coming up, my knees start buckling in and I go up on my toes. That's the exact opposite of what you're supposed to be doing. I'm thinking, man, I'm really pushing. They're like, no, you're supposed to push your knees out like you're trying to press the flooring out, and you're back on your heels. I'm like, that's hard. They're like, yeah, it's hard. But in the long run, it'll be better. So you have to readjust. You have to learn some things new because of the inability to see ourselves completely. That's why we need one another. There's no equivalent to mirrors in the Christian life in that sense. Number four, as a community, we embrace suffering and failure in the process. It's just the reality that at some point, if you try to do anything, you will fail. It's just a fact of the reality. You will sweat and you will bleed and you will tear skin off of your hands. Isn't this fun? By the way, I have a sign-up sheet if anybody wants to jump on today. Totally kidding. You get into it knowing this is going to, I'm actually signing up for suffering. But is that any different than Christ when he calls us? If anyone would do what? Follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and die. And so to become a Christian is to voluntarily say, I've got to kill parts of me. There are parts of me that I'm, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's this commitment that we're here to suffer together. And if we press in and knowing the Lord, and if we press into mortifying our sins, and if we press into one another's life, that means there's going to be certain parts of us that are going to die. And in the middle of one of these workouts, that's exactly what it feels like. And so there's this recognition that the only way that there can be a progress together with one another means that I'm going to try things. I'm going to suffer through things. And failure is a part of the process. So that when you see one of the guys or you see me on the ground and you're halfway through the workout and you're done. I mean, you're done. And you have fallen over and you can't lift up your head, not even to speak of lifting up that bar. And then you've got other people coming around you cheering you on. And they're not coming around you saying, "What's wrong with you? Why don't you pick up that bar? We finished it. Why don't you finish it?" Instead, they're encouraging you. And if you actually have to stop, and there's a kind of unofficial, it's not a real rule, lest you think it's really bad, but there's an unofficial rule that unless you're injured or lose one of the five senses, then you keep going. And that's kind of what I work by. It's like, okay, I'm not injured, and I can still see, hear, smell, taste, touch. All my senses are working. So that means after I take a little break, I'm going to stand up, and if I have five more to do, I'm going to do five more. And it may take me the rest of the day to do it, but I'm here till I finish it. We did a workout. Ben joined me this week. Is Ben here this morning? Ben? No. Summers? No. Oh, no. It's not the first one I've lost, but... Amen? No, anyway. I'm not getting acknowledgement from my brothers over here who I thought that would think was funny. But anyway, yeah, Tony.
I'd still be there.
Okay.
Don't assume that I
didn't. No, you didn't quit. I didn't lose you. No, that's right. Yeah, Tony. Good. So, yeah, applying that spiritually, say you know that you lack fervency in prayer or discipline in prayer. A lot of us, I'm afraid, kind of have this vague wish that we would pray more. Does anybody have that?
Yeah.
Anybody have a vague wish that you'd pray more? But when you go to do it, is it hard?
Mm-hmm.
And are you distracted? And so we keep having this vague wish that maybe God, one day we'll just wake up and we'll just soar on the wings of prayer, right? That's really what we're hoping for. Rather than turning off all our devices, putting on a timer if necessary, and say, I'm going to pray for a full 3 minutes, even if it kills me. Or 5 or 10 or 15 or 1, just to say, I'm going to sit here, and this is hard. And there's so many, I think, as Tony was saying, there's so many things that we think are spiritual that somehow function differently. Like if I was full of the Spirit, I would just naturally pray. If I was full of the Spirit, I would just open the Word and like every light would, or every word would illuminate. You know, just, whoa, it's just like, I have come to fall in love with the word the. Because it's the. Or the, you know, just, so we expect that. But is it like, okay, we're going to open our Bibles now and go through the exercise of godliness. Because this is hard. And we're trying to fight against something that we were born with, which is a sinful nature. And so we're going to fight and we're going to exert and we're going to wrestle. And suddenly you find all of these biblical terms, right? To wrestle, to fight, to exercise, to train, to all these things. But you embrace the reality that the difficulty and the suffering, as Tony said, the only way that you get better at it is by embracing and leaning into the difficulty, not waiting till... Suddenly, you know, if I waited to go to the gym till I could do 100 pull-ups and, snatches and do 100 burpees unbroken and 500 double unders. And, you know, just I have a vague wish that someday I'll be able to do that workout. You know, and I get up one morning, I'm like, let me try a couple of double unders. Oh, no, not today. I give up, you know. No, it means doing two unbroken. And it means doing four unbroken. And then it means eventually working your way up. Double under, by the way, is where you take a speed rope and you jump. And you're, for every time that you jump, you're going under twice. So, and it's very exhausting. That's a double under. So you can, most people, we just don't start with that. So when I started, I could do a couple, doing more and more. And as you practice more and more, you start getting better at it. And then you start not even thinking about it. And it starts becoming a part of what you can do. It becomes a skill set. And so I don't want to make it too non-spiritual. But isn't that why Paul said exercise gymnazo, to train, to discipline ourselves into godliness? Okay, so it just embraces that even growing in grace, growing in Christ-likeness, embraces suffering. As a matter of fact, suffering is so important, Jesus, sinless and perfect, needed it to be trained. Didn't he? Hebrews? Though he was sinless, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, endured, right? Jesus wasn't the master athlete that just stepped up and did everything perfectly without exhaustion. He did everything perfectly. He did everything sinfully, but he did it through and was perfected and matured through suffering. How much more us? Number five, bad form has bad consequences. The way to cure bad form is not to do it more earnestly. If you're doing things as a husband or as a wife or as a Christian and it's bad form, suddenly I've got Dustin Hoffman, right? Bad form. Isn't it Hook? Wasn't that Hook? Bad form. All right. So doing bad form more earnestly, if I'm not doing a deadlift well or if I'm not doing a toes to bar well, just being more earnest and trying it harder and faster doesn't actually fix the problem. If there's a form problem, you've got to go back to basics. Now, as Reformed Christians, I think that many of us have trouble with this because we want advanced theology. We want things that are going to probe deeper and deeper and deeper. How many of us are willing to go back and say, you know what, I've got some specific areas in my life that whether it's prayer or reading the Bible or being a husband or devoting myself to Christ or being more giving or whatever it may be, how we'll be more satisfied going deeper in theology than going back to the basics and humbling ourselves and going back. You know, the reason if I get out at this point of my exercise and it's going, it's kind of like the wheel that's the tire that's off the hub, that the faster it spins, the more it warbles. You know, when you're going kind of slow, you can't see that's that much of a problem. But the faster you go, it. Well, some of us, the faster we go like this, and sometimes we got to go back and say, OK, we need to adjust and tweak some really basic things. But, you know, we want advanced theology. We want advanced books. But bad form has bad consequences on ourselves. First of all, I mean, you have bad form and you're lifting heavy or doing something that's difficult. Injury is a very huge part of what's going to happen. Injury to yourself. One of the things that they do, one of the reasons we warm up every single class with the basics, and I would say one of the reasons that we worship the way that we do is always coming back to Jesus, always thinking about the basic things, always coming back to the gospel. Even we're going to dive into a text that is deeper, we have to kind of resync and reorient ourselves with the basics. We need to be humble enough to recognize that. Bad form has bad consequences, and that could it hurt us and other people as well. If you have a bad form and you drop a barbell from over your head, because we have these, they're about 4x8 squares that we work out in, and we use rubber bumper plates, so they're all the same size, so that they'll bounce well and they'll land well. Well, if you take one of those from high up and drop it, and somebody is doing a sit up in front of you on a mat, that's going to go bad. Or if you've got a kettlebell over your head and you're swinging it like this, all out of control, you let it go and it's flying back that way, there's somebody back there doing something. And some of us have bad form spiritually, and other people are getting hurt. And when you have all the people around you saying, ouch, enough, maybe you should stop blaming them for being in your territory and ask yourself a question whether it's not you and you got bad form. Maybe there's some things that you need to do to go back to basics and work out a little lighter. One of the very common things that happens, particularly with men, is the first time they go back to gym after being off, they want to relive the glory days. I bench 245 in college. I bet I can do it now. Or, you know, instead of saying, look, I've been out of this for years, I should probably start slowly and work my way up. You know, there's standing around and you're looking at that guy and you're measuring up at his bar and you're looking at your bar and going, I bet I could do a little bit more. But what immediately when you do more than you can handle, immediately your form is lost. And so starting less, moving up. So spiritually, I believe that's the case. Sometimes we're warbling. We are hurting other people around us. And the best thing that we can do is go back to some of the basics. Who am I in Christ? What is the gospel? What has Christ called me to be? What is the reason that I am here? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, I already know all that. Well, you can know it and not put it into application. You could know it and I can know it and have bad form and be hurting ourselves and other people around us. Number six. The community and unity. I've already kind of mentioned this. We do the same workout on the same day. One of the things as we are relaunching and reshaping community groups is one of the things we're going to be asking those community groups to do is to be praying through a prayer sheet that we'll provide together, as well as using the sermon discussion guide to review and to go through. Why? Because as a church, we want to be working out together. We want to be working through the same things together. It's not an issue of micromanaging. It's not an issue of us as pastors wanting to be in control. But we want to be moving together and working together as a community. And so it's the recognition that we are doing this together. We are in this together. I don't come to this place just to get whatever I think that I need spiritually so I can go off and do my own thing. I'm a part of this community and we are growing together. Number seven. There is in CrossFit a unique vocabulary, not unique, but unique to my experiences anyway. There are other forms of fitness that use similar. For instance, a WOD. Who knows what a WOD is? W-O-D. Yeah. Workout of the day. Okay, so you have a workout of the day. It's published for your entire community. This is what we're doing together. This is what we're going to do. Other unique vocabulary, a box. Who's picked up on what a box is? The gym. We don't call it the gym. We call it the box. What? Oh, there you go. The box. Okay. How about an AMRAP? Does anybody know what an AMRAP is? An AMRAP workout. Joshua, come on. Don't disappoint me. AMRAP. Okay. AMRAP is as many rounds as possible. So you've got 7 minutes. You've got these exercises. Do as many of these you can in that 7 minutes. Do you know how hard that is? Because you're only racing against yourself. You don't know what anybody else is doing. All you know is I've got to do this as many as I can, as good form as I can, as heavy as I can for the next 7 minutes. And it is like a walking death sometimes. Because it's not like bicep curls. I'm going to do 10 of these, you know. And nothing wrong with bicep curls, by the way. I'm just not busting. I'm not a CrossFit snob, I think. So it's just, you get to the point, you're just like, yeah. But if you're on a clock and there's a clock on the wall, like ours, except for they use theirs, and I use theirs too, so it shows it can be done. But it's admitting, so you have a certain, and most of the workouts are shorter, but they're very intense. So you're going to do that. AMRAP as many rounds as possible. Imam. Yes. Joshua, a leader in a Muslim church, he said. Yeah, an imam, yeah. Oh, a mosque, yeah. Every minute on the minute. Okay, so you have to do these certain lifts every minute on the minute. So you've got maybe five lifts you're going to do, three lifts you're going to do. So when the minute beeps, you do five. And it's usually heavier. And then you've got the rest of the minute to rest. Doesn't that sound good? Until 10 minutes into the thing, and you've been doing it for 10 minutes, and it's heavy, and you're like, I'm not even sure, and the clock is 10. Nine, you're like, I just put the bar down. I can't pick up the bar yet. You know, nobody listens. You just do it. So it's a unique vocabulary. And in this, we have to recognize we as the church have a unique vocabulary. Now, all of you all already know this, but as I'm through the CrossFit community, engaging with non-Christians again, I'm becoming much more aware of how I talk, what I say, and what things that people are just clueless about. The terminology I might use, the concepts that I use. And I think about that particularly as us as a church, that we've been around a while. We have a common vocabulary. We have Christian terms that we use, like justification and sin. You know what most people think sin in the world is? I mean, what people in the world think sin is? Like the really bad ones, like murder, you know, or taking somebody's wife without their permission, or maybe, you know, unless the wife loved you, then that was okay because, you know, your heart. But it's like murder or homophobia, or, you know, these are the great big ones. So even when we use the term sin, and we call them a sinner, they hear us saying they're like the worst kind of person that they are the worst kind of person we can imagine. Okay, so there's unique vocabulary, or it's vocabulary that's defined differently. I mean, a box isn't a place you work out in; it's something you put books in when you move. But here, you say a box, and you're not talking about a box; you're talking about a gym. And so, I think we as we particularly think ahead, we think about evangelism, we think about those kind of things. We have to recognize that we're speaking a common family vocabulary that we need to be very aware of, and especially when somebody new comes in, and even when we use reformed kind of terms. Some of us who've been around and maybe use terms, and people just don't know what they mean, and it could confuse them. And so I think we have a responsibility. I'm going to come to something connected to that point in just a minute. Number eight, we've already talked about this in regards to coaches. The same thing is true in regards to the community. There are varying abilities and strengths within the community, yet always striving to improve in the various areas. Number nine, orienting newbies. Okay, so here I'm going to bust on CrossFit a little bit and tell you how I'm trying to change it, at least this particular box. Because of unique vocabulary, because of some of these unusual things, it is very disorienting to come into a CrossFit box. And it made me think of what somebody must think like about or think as they come into our church. I mean, there are church buildings that, you know, you kind of, if you've grown up in church, you're oriented what you do where and how. But you come in here and people are totally disoriented, right? How many of you are fairly new and your first experience here was a little disorienting? Like when you pulled up on the Walking Dead scene and you went, never been to a church like this. Well, there are cars here, and I don't see any dead bodies, so I guess it's safe to go in. You walk down that hallway. Now we do have a greeter's desk now. We used to not have that. There was no sign saying, you know, you're at the right place. It was just walk down that long hallway and hope that a walker doesn't get you. And we actually put a curtain over that side one. I mean, it used to be you'd walk past that hallway. It was totally dark. And creepy, and it is creepy back there. But it's, we put a curtain up so you wouldn't feel that. But orienting newbies is like, let's try to look from outsiders' eyes so that we can kind of orient them as quickly as possible. And I'll just give you an example at CrossFit. I've been looking at the terminology, following the CrossFit games for probably about three or so years. And so when I came, I knew things. I already kind of knew what was going on, but I had not used the computer system before. And the morning that I came in, and I came in on a Groupon, and sometimes they don't look very highly on you if you're a Groupon. You know, if you're not really in, they're kind of, maybe that's part of it. But I wish somebody had just said, we're glad you're here. Let me tell you what we're getting ready to do. We're going to do a warm-up together. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to go running outside 400 meters. We're going to come back. We're going to do some stretching around here. Oh, by the way, I'm Coach so-and-so. I'm glad to have you here. Where are you from? Asking questions. Have you done this before? Have you been a part of this? Have you visited another box somewhere? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. This is what we call the workout of the day. Have you heard of that yet? No? Okay, so here's our, and for lack of a better term, I'll say here's our liturgy. You know, here's what we do. This is the process we're going to go through. right? This is what you should expect, and we're going to be here about an hour, and this is what's going to happen. This is where the kettlebell, you're going to need kettlebells, that they're over there. Do you know what a kettlebell is? Okay, well, these are the kettlebells, and here's these over here. And just orienting, so when you get started, I went in, and it was like, okay, let's go for the run. I'm like, I don't know where to run or how far to run, so I'm just following the pack, you know, I'm just like, and I made it. I mean, I made it, but it'd been really nice if somebody would just have oriented me and shown me some care. And I've been watching and observing in that setting, and there are some people that do it, but I've appointed myself the like emissary of CrossFit 615 when I'm there, and you can typically tell a new person when they walk in and do this. You know, it's like they're new, so I'm right over to them. It's like, hey, I'm Stephen, how are you? And that kind of thing. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, wouldn't that be nice to come to church, a new church, and you see a new face, and rather than going, oh, it's a new person. That's awkward. Who's somebody I know? Saying, I remember what it was like, and I'm an introvert or I'm an extrovert or whatever it is I am. I remember what it was like coming here the first time. And to watch somebody come in and they're all sheepishly, you know, you could also tell the new family. Like that, and then some of you are really good at it, so thank you. Some of you are terrible at it, so get on it. But to watch a family come in and they're just like, you know, and they make their way into here and then they're looking in here and then they come and sit down and then some of you will come over. Well, they shouldn't be able to make it through an entire crowd. If you're with somebody that you know and love, just stop and say, hold on a second, I think this is a new person. Hey, how are you? Glad to have you here. Is this your first time here? I'm sorry, I'm new here myself. Or, no, I've actually been a member for 17 years. Well, your name, Stephen? Yeah, I actually preach. Oh, okay. No. But orienting them and immediately say, okay, and think to yourself, what can I do to make them feel more comfortable? Well, okay, so bulletin. There's our liturgy, right? Have a bulletin or have your bulletin and give them to, okay, if you've never been here before, how did you find out about us? Are you from the area? Okay, here's what we're going to do. And just here's kind of the order of what we're going to do. We'll have the Lord's Supper together. We have lunch every week. Would you be interested in staying for lunch? And again, many of you are very good at this. But being in a new place and exposed to new things made me even more sensitive to just say, we've got to work on that. Now, we could, the welcome desk, hopefully that person's going to help them. But what if that person connects with somebody and then they walk them in? It's like, well, it's not my job today, you know. Well, maybe it is. So let's think about that. So orienting newbies, I just think it's something that's better that I'm learning from being in a new situation with new terminology and doing what we can. Again, many of you are excellent at that. Let's all work on that together. Orienting newbies. Number 10, scalable to all. Now, some of you have heard me say some of these things and you're like, yeah, whatever, Stephen. Double unders. If I tried to jump rope, Stephen, I'd look like a medieval priest with lashes all over my back. And actually, when you're learning to do double unders, is exactly what your back looks like. But it's awesome. It is. And it's not penance. But what happens is you have other things that you do. So if there are these, for lack of a better term, advanced workouts, advanced things that you do, but every single workout is scalable. So if it's a pull-up, how many people, be honest, how many people can do a dead hang, full body weight pull-up? Just chin-up. Or this is chin-up, but pull-up like this. Okay, awesome. We got a fit church. If you can't, what do you do when you come to the workout and it's a and you've got how many of you can do 20 of them in a row? Yeah, how many of you can do a cumulative amount of 100 in one workout? A few, yeah, good job.
I didn't want to raise my hand.
Yeah, it's because of your humility. Okay, so what do you do? Well, there are alternatives. If you can't even do one, nobody's like, you know. It's like, well, there are bar pull-ups. There are other things that you do that you start working on those particular muscles that works the same muscles, but is not at body weight. So it might be something like standing on a chair and doing it, and you're kind of regulating the amount of weight you're putting on it, so you're using the exact same muscles, but you are regulating how much of it is. It's not full body weight, and it goes on and on and on. If the there's something called the prescribed weight, which is in the workout, if you're going to kind of compete with the other top athletes. If you're doing a kettlebell swing and one person has a 10-pound kettlebell and the other guy has a 70-pound kettlebell, they're doing different things and they're really not in the same competition. But if you need a 10-pound kettlebell to get the form down, to make sure you don't injure yourself and start building up those muscles, then nobody laughs, nobody scoffs. It's what you do to begin to progress. And I've thought about that spiritually is when we think about somebody, we hear them, we read a book about Hudson Taylor, we read a book about Spurgeon, or we read a book about Elizabeth Elliot or somebody else, and we, you know, hear that they would get up at 4 a.m. and pray for 2 hours before they, you know, got their first cup of coffee. Right? And we're like, man, for some of us, that's like doing a pull-up. I mean, are you kidding? Like 100 of them just want you to cold go do 100 pull-ups. Well, what is scalable about that? Well, again, is it going to be 2 hours? No, but can it be 5 minutes? If it's not reading 10 chapters through Horner's Bible reading schedule a day, maybe it's one chapter or one paragraph. So it becomes scalable so that everybody, but what it is I'm progressing, I'm pushing, I'm working, and it's scalable to everyone. So the person who has had no, and we've got people among us who've had no fitness background whatsoever. Some of them are young. Some of them are old. We have people who are advanced athletes who've done a number of different things. Everybody can do the same thing the same kind of thing in the same workout, and it's scalable. And I think it would be a good idea to ask ourselves, how can we do discipleship? How can we do training? How can we do what we do as a church, recognizing that it's scalable to everybody? Number 11, I think, is the last one, then we're done. And it's really one of the most important, which is a dominant context of encouragement. Most of the things that are done are, for the most part, for most people, too difficult to do alone. Most of the workouts that I have done over the last 3 months, if I was by myself, I would not have come close to doing what I did. Because I'm there, because I'm accountable, because I'm in community, and yes, to some degree, because other people are looking at me. But you know, there's a bad side to that, which is, well, you're just doing what you're doing because people are watching you. But there's also a good side to that. You're doing that because people are watching. And that can be motivating. So if I find myself more at liberty in prayer when I'm around other people, it may just be because I find my faith so weak that when it comes to pray to God, when I'm alone, it's a difficult discipline. But when I'm around other people, it may not be that I'm just a hypocrite. It may be that I just know the presence of the Lord through His body, through His people. And so this dominant context of encouragement sees that we need one another, that this community needs one another. So this dominant, and there's a lot of correction that goes on. I've already mentioned that. There's a lot of, for everybody's good and everybody's safety, there's a lot of correction that goes on. But it doesn't matter who you are at the end of it. When you've pressed through, I've never heard anybody say, man, that was ugly, bro. Man, that's just, what were you even thinking? Why'd you come in today? I mean, it's always good job. Well done. That was great. How did that feel? It's always a context of encouragement into which correction comes. Now, the same coach that tells me good job at the end was the one going, come on, in the middle. Come on, you're almost there. You can rest at the end. Oh, I use that one a lot, you know. I think it's helpful to me to motivate other people better than me, because when you are exhausted, you are exhausted. You know, you can rest at the end, but I want to rest right now. But the dominant context of encouragement, it creates an environment in which there can be correction. But the corrections are done out of care. They're done out of love. They're not done out of pride. And how much so then the church or our families? Yes, there is correction, but it speaks in a way that is motivating in that correction. And that's something I continue to struggle with. It's something that's embedded in my fallen nature. How do I speak to the church? How do I speak to my kids? How do I speak to those around me? But somehow, interestingly, I found I'm pretty good at it at the gym. Isn't that interesting? I'm pretty good at it. I'm a pretty great encourager when I go to the box. And it's, I don't know. I got to probe into that. I got to figure out why that is. But we're out of time, so we need to end there. So a dominant. So obviously, then the application is: as the church, as families, the dominant context of encouragement into which correction becomes because we have the right agenda. But let me say this: that there's some people that no matter how gently you correct them, no matter how much you try to encourage them, any bit of correction is filtered through their hearing and through their understanding is all just utter failure. And I say there's not much that we can do about that. At least there's nothing that I have found has really helped to break that in those that I've tried to minister to. But that doesn't mean we don't continue to give encouragement, because there are people that even when they feel their own weaknesses, even when they feel their own lack of advancement or progress, that encouragement does an incredible amount to make them show up at the gym next week or the next day. So may God give us help. And I think there's a lot of that in our church. And again, this let me just say that overall, none of this is intended to be rebuking. This isn't like, now go be like more like CrossFit, because we're a huge failure as a church. I think there's a tremendous amount of all this. I actually think we do it better than CrossFit. Yeah, really? Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Amen. Good, good. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And keep encouraging. And keep encouraging. Absolutely. Amen. Thank you. Absolutely. All right. We're past time. I sort of apologize for that, but I wanted to make sure to finish this week. So, Lord willing, I will be next week preaching in Owensboro. Some of you will know Tom and Tracy Ayer. I'll be at their church, at their church in Owensboro with Sam Waldron and the brothers there. And we'll have Jeremy and then part two of Revelation next week, right? Tony, we're still on? All right. Okay. Okay. So don't skip church. Because you need the community. It's not about the coaches. It's about the body, right? Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, I'm mindful of how, again, Paul tells Timothy that a physical exercise profits a little, but exercise toward godliness profits to everlasting life. And so whatever of these lessons is good, are good for us as a church, and we can learn and grow and increase in, we pray, please, help us to do so. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the evidence of the Holy Spirit that is already here and working with such tremendous grace, with such tremendous desire to glorify you and love you. The fact that they're here again this week is just an evidence of your presence. And so as we come to prepare to worship, we ask for your help and help us to be even better than those who are lost at these things, to be a place where there is a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to one another, where the pastors shepherd well the flock of God, and where we as a community who bear your name, glorify that name through Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.